While you're being seated, you can turn with me to the third chapter of Paul's letter to the Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. In this series of sermons that we've been going through for these last several months, entitled Love the Church, it's been my intent to point out ways in which believers are to display our love for the church and his bride, the bride that he loves deeply. We look in the Bible and we see that Jesus Christ loves his church. He nourishes and cherishes his church. And he did so foremost by laying down his life for his bride. As the song says, from heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. And that takes care of our positional standing before Christ. That takes care of the fact that when we stand in and of ourselves before God, we stand in filthy rags and we need a pleasing garment to clothe us in his presence. We need robes of righteousness, and that's what Jesus died to procure for us. But there remains the matter of our sanctification, that is, our purification in terms of our actual living, both as individuals and as a body. And Jesus has helped us out in that way as well. He has given us his Holy Spirit, and he has so ordered life and vitality in the church that the body is built up when each part of that body is working properly in the context of the whole. And so this series has been focusing on how the individual parts must operate lovingly to build up the body, to sanctify the body, to purify the body as we anticipate our union with Jesus himself. And we are near the end of this series. Oh, we're also near the end. Which is the beginning of his coming. But we're near the end of this series, having covered about, let's see, today is number 19, I think, in this series. There's a couple more that we want to do. After today, we've got a couple more. But this morning, we're going to deal with a very practical matter that I encourage you to think with me about and consider what the Scripture says. It has been, to me, a very joyful day of singing. In this gathering today, it's been a joyful day of singing and meditating upon what we've been saying, singing to the Lord and singing to one another. This should be much on our minds as we open the Word to Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. And let's stand together for the reading of this verse. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Our Father, we've come before you today. We've come with a time of singing, and we have come now to a time of thinking carefully through the written word. And we pray that you would speak powerfully to us. Lord, I pray that the presence of your Holy Spirit in our midst would be very real today, and the teaching that is done from your word would enrich our hearts and lives before you. Enrich our hearts and lives as individuals and in our own families, but enrich our lives within this body of believers that is called Grace Community Church. So, Father, we lift up this time praying for your work, praying for your glory, praying for transformation, and, Lord, praying for reconciliation between those who are here this morning who've never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, who've never repented of their sins, who need nothing greater this morning than that very thing, to come to an end of themselves and to rest themselves completely in him. So, We pray for your help and we pray for your power, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So in the context of addressing a recently planted church, which is what the church at Colossae was, it was a recently planted church, Epaphroditus, Paul's co-laborer in the faith, had taken the gospel that he received from Paul to his hometown of Colossae, had preached it, and many believed, and a church sprang up. And Epaphroditus had come to Paul telling him about this church that had been birthed in his own hometown. Paul was excited and prayerful about this body of believers. And so Paul is addressing this recently planted church, and he tells this church in part that they need to sing, that they need to be a singing church. Part of what it will mean for a body to be alive and maturing involves words put to music. One of the ways that we love the church is through song. So I want us to see this morning what Paul instructs us about in this text, about what singing accomplishes in the body. And the first thing I want you therefore to notice is that singing enriches the church. Singing enriches the church. Now, let me make it clear from the very beginning that when I'm talking about singing, I'm not just talking about singing. I'm not just talking about just music. I'm not talking about, you know, just noise made with instruments. I want to make it clear that the act of singing is not being, you can't separate it here from what Paul is saying. You can't separate it from what is sung. Every instance in which I'm speaking of singing this morning, I am referring to the singing of word-driven song. This word-driven song. Not just singing, but singing as it is driven and governed and even supplied by the word. And this is how we can confidently say that singing enriches the church. Not just the act of singing, but singing songs that are fueled by and driven by the Word of God, the Word of Christ. Because singing that is driven by the Word enriches that Word in the context of the body of believers. If you look at this verse carefully and you say, as you read it, what is the main thing Paul wants to communicate in this verse? Singing is not the thing you would say. Singing is not the main point of Colossians 3:16. It's a sub-point to the main point. The main point is what Paul gets across when he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And that is the main imperative of the verse. Paul's spotlight in this verse is on the word of Christ. So it'd be well for us to ask the question, what did Paul mean when he said the word of Christ? What did he intend for these Colossians to understand? What is the word of Christ that he's talking about? We could ask, well, is he talking about the word that belongs to Christ? Or is he talking about the word that is about Christ, Christ's word? And that would surely be a case of both and. Is he talking about a word that belongs to Christ? Well, absolutely. The gospel message is, it belongs to him. It's a message that he has given. When he stood before his disciples and he commissioned them to go into all the world and to make disciples of all the nations, he was commissioning them to carry his word to the nations. It is his word that Paul is speaking about. This is Christ's word, but it's also a word that concerns Christ. It is about Christ. It has to do with Christ. That is what he means then when he says the word of Christ. Now, we see earlier in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, beginning with verse 3, Paul talks about this word with a little bit different usage of words. He says this, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel which has come to you, as indeed to the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it is also doing among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. So, the word of Christ, the word about Christ, is also the word of truth. The word of Christ, in short, is the Bible. This is the word of Christ. It is Christ's word. But it is also the word about Christ. When you open this book up at the very beginning to Genesis chapter 1, and you read that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, you're reading about Christ. And Paul himself emphasizes that in this very book, in this very letter to the Colossians, chapter 1, verse 16, he says concerning Christ, "For by him all things were created. All things were created through him and for him." So in Genesis 3, just following creation, then the fall, then Christ is lifted up as the seed of the woman who would destroy the seed of the serpent. You turn through all the pages of the Bible and you will find Jesus everywhere. He is proclaimed in depicted in the Exodus, in the ceremonial ordinances of the law. He is proclaimed by the Old Testament prophets. He is announced by John the Baptist. He is proclaimed by the gospel writers. He is written about in the book of Acts. He is written about in all the epistles, and he is shown to be coming back in the book of Revelation. This book is about Jesus. This is the word of Christ. And it is the gospel for the world of sinners. It's a word of forgiveness by grace through faith. It's a word of obedience for his disciples. It's a word of hope for the hopeless, courage for the downtrodden. It's a word that exalts and magnifies Jesus. This is the word of Christ. And Paul says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." So, what are we to do with the word of Christ? Let it dwell richly. The word dwell means to live in, right? It means to reside in. There is a house at 14225 West Glen Meadow Drive in New Berlin. And that is where I dwell. That is where I reside. That is where I live. When I don't have somewhere else to go, that is where I'll be. Every day, I sleep there. I eat there. I read there. I play there. I enjoy family life there. You indeed might say that I dwell there richly because I abound in my residence. I have stuff in just about every room, piles of stuff in some rooms. And I'm almost always there. That's where I dwell. Now, Paul combines this word dwell with this idea of dwelling richly, which would be in abundance and abounding. This gives us a vivid picture. So think of yourself for just a minute as a house. Because Paul says that the word of Christ should dwell in you. You're a house. You are a residence. What's living in your house? Who's living in your house? Would you say the word of Christ dwells in you richly? Let the word of Christ dwell there in abundance, is what Paul is saying. In every room, on every wall. Now, there's a woman that I heard about around Christmas time. The news people went down to her house, and she lives somewhere here in southeastern Wisconsin. Can't remember where. But around Christmas time, they went to go to her house because she had her entire house decorated with Christmas decorations. And not only did she do it, she didn't just do it for Christmas. This is the way she lived for like 25 years. Every room in the house was full of Christmas decorations. There was no decoration that was there except was a Christmas decoration. And she let people come in and tour her house to see how full of Christmas was her house. Now, that was an interesting story, but it made me think when I was thinking about the word of Christ dwelling in you richly. You know, that's the way our lives and our hearts should be as a house. Every room, every wall, every decoration, everything about us, let the word of Christ reside in you. Now, how do we do that? Well, we hear it almost every week here when we go through these memory verses. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. What did David say? Thy word have I hid in my heart. You put the word in your life. So how do you do that? Well, obviously and most elementarily, you read it. You go to it to absorb from it every single day. You read it and you think it. But not only do you read it, you study it. You're not content to read the words of the scripture. You want to understand and grasp what they are saying. So you study and you discuss and you encounter with other Christians and gather around the Bible and articulate what it's saying, and you consider your life in contrast and in comparison to what the Word is saying. So we read it and we study it and we memorize it. We take pains to get that programmed into our mind, because it is in that memorization process that we are considering and applying, and our thinking is being transformed. That is called meditation. We're meditating upon it. But certainly, we also should sing it. Singing is to be organically attached to the rich indwelling of the Word of Christ in us. When the Word of Christ fills your life, you cannot keep from singing. Just as we sang the first song today, how can I? It's because the message is about Christ. If you love Christ and you are being constantly informed about His riches and His work and the greatness of it, how can you keep from singing? Well, when you are sitting in your car at a traffic light, minding your own business, and all of a sudden you notice some things going on that typically do not happen. For example, the road begins to vibrate. The traffic light itself seems to start shaking. And your windows start to pound. And up beside you pulls a vehicle pulsating with every beat. You can't hear your own radio for the noise that that car is putting out. And you could say that the sound dwells in that car richly. So richly, so abundantly, that it cannot be contained. It is finding its way out of that car into yours, and it's causing the entire road to go up and down. Well, that's what happens in you when the Word of Christ dwells there richly. You can't keep it in. And I don't know, maybe you are kind of like me, and when that person drives up beside you, you're going, oh, why do they want to share their stuff with everybody else? But that's exactly what we should be like, sharing the overflow of the Word of Christ dwelling in us richly. The Word drives the song. And the song enriches the dwelling of the Word, and it just cannot be contained. Singing enriches the church because it takes the Word, it is driven by the Word, and it multiplies the richness of the indwelling of the Word. And that's one reason why we should sing. Secondly, this morning I want you to see that singing instructs the church. Singing instructs the church. Richly indwelling the believer and the church, the Word of Christ is to be taught. Paul says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching. Now again, teaching is the subpoint to letting the Word dwell richly. But it is not unconnected from singing. Paul says, teaching one another. Have you thought the fact that in the church we are about teaching, we are to be about instructing, but it's not simply by those who have been called to be the official teachers. We are to be teaching one another the Word of Christ. And teaching is what we do here in this body. That's what we're doing right now. That is what we do when we gather on Wednesday evenings, and that's what we do in small groups, our GCF groups. Well, the early church, this was one of their very most important priorities. The early church was devoted to only a few things. And at the top of the list was teaching. Taking the Word that had been deposited in them and communicating it so that it was understood and accepted by disciples. The elders that were to be selected were to be able to teach. Teaching is central to what the church is to do, because understanding is central in Christian discipleship. We're not coming together simply about a feeling, and we're not coming together just about certain words. We are coming together having understood the gospel, having had it penetrate our heart, change our lives, and we want to teach and proclaim this gospel to the world. So reading and knowing the Bible is for every Christian. What a travesty to have some church somewhere say, you don't need to read the Bible, we'll tell you what it says. Because we all need to be readers of the Bible. We all need to be those who study to show ourselves approved, rightly dividing the Word. We all need to have the Word operating in our lives in an understood way, grasping it. And this requires teaching. Another thing that Paul said here in this letter to the Colossians, Paul prayed for these Colossians unceasingly, and here is what he asked for them. Chapter 1, verse 9. Paul said, I pray for you that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. All of them, he wanted to be filled with knowledge and understanding of the will of God. So, he said, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. He wanted believers to understand. He wanted believers to know. And how were they to understand? Sit there and wait for something to come upon them supernaturally? No, they were to speak the Word. They were to teach the Word. And this is a spiritual activity. Some people want to say, no, spiritual things are you have to have the Spirit do it. So that means you do nothing. But that is completely out of step with what the Bible teaches. A parallel passage, the parallel passage to Colossians chapter 3:16 is Ephesians chapter 18. And there is where Paul says, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. But he then follows it up with the same thing is going to come out of that as when you're filled with the Word. You speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You teach one another. You admonish one another. That is a spiritual activity. Therefore, Paul is saying that this, when you let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, when you are pondering it, when you are submitting your life to it, when you are examining all the things you say, think, and do in light of what it says, and you are getting more and more of it, and it's not just to have it memorized so you can quote mindlessly, it is because from the heart you know and understand what it's saying, you are communicating not only to others but to your very own life so that you can preach to yourself and instruct yourself. Paul is showing that that is spirit. Holy Spirit empowered activity whereby God is changing and transforming your life. This is a spiritual activity, and it is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives to take the Word and to engorge ourselves with it, be filled with it, understand it better, know it better. And so then we, by God's grace, are enabled to obey Him more completely. Now, how is this connected to singing? Teaching one another, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. When we sing out of the Word of Christ, out of the fullness of the Word of Christ, we actually are teaching one another. If we sing Word-driven, Word-expressing songs, we are teaching one another in the whole singing process. When we join in articulating truth through music, it becomes an act of meditation and conscious thinking through what the Scripture says, and it becomes understood. Sometimes it's in the midst of singing these truths that the reality of what we are saying breaks upon us with power that causes us to be consciously aware of the glory of what we're singing. Have you ever been singing? Maybe you've sung Amazing Grace 10,000 times, but there was one day you were singing Amazing Grace, and you were really thinking through the words, Amazing Grace. Oh, how sweet. Yes, it sounds wonderful. Why? Because It saved a wretch like me. And it clicks on you. You're not just singing, but you're singing about me. You're singing about you. And God, you're singing about how amazing it is that God's grace has been brought to bear upon your heart and life. And this is amazing because you don't deserve His love. You don't deserve His forgiveness. How is it that Christ Jesus and all His holiness and glory would yield His life, an atonement for your sins? And you are singing that, and as you're doing it, it becomes more than just a song to be sung. It becomes your own personal anthem of expression of your testimony of what God has done transforming and changing you. And you now as this billows up, you sing louder than you ever did before, and with more. You don't even care if your notes are on tune or not. All you want to do is express the joy. And in that way, when you express the joy in that way, you have been instructed deep within the recesses of your heart and mind and gained a better understanding even just through the act of singing those truths because your heart bears witness with them. And so because that happens, this is the basis on which for me to say this morning to exhort each of us, you know, it is so easy for me. Maybe for you too, I figure it is for you too, to just start singing a song because you've sung it before. It's put up on the screen, and we sing through the words, and we're thinking about 25 other things, but we have this amazing capability as human beings to sit there and enact with something on a very, what appears to other people, we're just glued in, we're zeroed in, but our mind is 90 miles away. Have you ever just been sitting there listening to someone talking to you, only you weren't listening? Yeah, uh-huh. Yeah, uh-huh. And they ask you a question and you go, "What did you just say? Weren't you right here?" This is the capability that we have, unfortunately. But we need to learn to take that capability and remind ourselves to be totally tuned in with our hearts because we are instructing when we sing. We are, when we take the word and we take what is driven by, we take the theology of the word, the message of the word, and we sing it, we are, you know, it's just like me being up here this morning using my words and speaking. We do that as a congregation. We do this together, and we are teaching one another. And that's part of why we need to be careful when we select music. I mean, some songs are fun to sing, and they hardly say a thing. Some songs are hard to sing, but they say a whole lot. And we are tempted to always take the easy way out. But we need to be insistent that there's substance that we are conscious of while we're singing, that there's some theology, that there is truth, and that we are mindful that we are teaching one another, because it is a false dichotomy to separate worship from the preaching of the word. You know what I'm saying? Some people, they get through singing in their service and they say, "Well, now we're done with the worship. Now we're going to preach." That is wrong. Because worship is not just singing. Worship is also gathering around to hear and honor the word of God. We worship Him when we give ourselves to understanding what he says. And what He wants us to understand, and how He wants to submit to Him. That is worship as well, but it's also it's a false dichotomy to say that worship is only for half the service and preaching for the other half. No, we worship as much when we give ourselves to the teaching and preaching as when we do give ourselves to the singing. But it's also a false dichotomy to separate teaching from singing. It would be wrong to say, "Now we're done with the singing part of our service. Now we're going for the teaching side. Now we have the emotional side. Now we're going to have the cognitive side." No, 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 no. It's all teaching. The singing is to be as much teaching as it is to be the teaching time teaching. Now, do we just teach? No, we don't just teach when we sing. We praise. We utter, just as we did this morning, specifically in songs, praising God. But we are still teaching when we praise God. We're teaching not just by what we say about Him, that He's almighty, that He's glorious, that He's holy, but also we are teaching everyone who would listen, "This is what I value, and He is who I worship." And that is teaching. That is expressing to people the value and importance of having a heart knit together with the heart of God. And so singing instructs. But the third thing I want you to see in this text this morning is that singing engages the church. Engages. The idea of engagement is that you come together with someone. There's some interaction. Singing engages the church. Let's go back again to this richly indwelling word. We are to let the word of Christ richly indwell us, teaching and admonishing one another. The idea of admonishing is to warn or to reprove another. It's to engage with them on a level of what really matters in their life. It's to go beyond, you can teach, you can stand in front of a classroom and you can convey facts and you can give somebody a test and do they all know all the facts? That is instruction. That's imparting information. But admonition is when you go from instruction to communication about how that instruction applies to how you're living, to what you're doing, to how you think. Does it impact your life? And so that's what Paul is saying here when he says not only teaching, but also admonishing one another, engaging one another with respect to how this truth is being transforming in your life. So admonition takes the teaching and it applies to living. And it's at that point that you separate the true believers from the pretenders. A pretender can say yes and affirm truth all day long, but you deceive yourself if you are a hearer of the word only. James says, do not be hearers only, but be doers of the word, because if you're just a hearer, you are deceiving yourself. And so this is part of the engagement that we have as a church, is that we engage one another with singing. And this is the thing that we do. Let's take an example. You can teach that God, the scripture, the psalm that says, God is a very present help in times of trouble. Okay, I'm going to teach you this morning that God is a very present help in time of trouble. That means when you're in trouble, God will help you. When you are wondering what you're going to do, He's there. Now, that's instruction, but to take it to the level of admonition comes to the person and then says to them, you're in trouble. You're having a hard time. I want to point you to the Lord. He is your very present help, and I want to point you to Him and urge you to trust Him. Don't give in to fear. Don't be overcome. Don't give up. Keep your eyes on Him. Those are warnings and admonitions that are given in light of the truth. And when we sing, part of our singing not only conveys truth as such, but also communicates these admonitions. Just think of how it is when we say, sing the song, have faith in God. That is an admonition we sing to one another. He's on His throne. Have faith in God. He watches o'er His own. He cannot fail. He must prevail. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. So, in this way, we engage with one another. It is more than thoughts and ideas. It's real life. And we're in this thing together. And the church is to admonish one another. It's not simply a job for pastors. This is what the body is supposed to do within the body. Each of us, brothers and sisters, this is one reason why we have small groups, because we can admonish one another. And you can't do the one another's in the big group like you can in the small. You need a balance. So you must know one another. You must be personal with each other to admonish effectively. So when we admonish in song, we did it this morning when we sang earlier. Pick out a song that we sang that had an admonition. Lift high the name of Jesus. That is it's maybe not a warning so much, but it's an exhortation that we together should lift His name high. And thus we are engaging in applying truth to our life. We admonish one another from time to time to turn their eyes upon Jesus and to be still and know that He is God, to trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So when we sing, we should be conscious of the group. That it's not just me and God. It is this group and me and God. And we are together singing to Him. And we are together singing to one another. To admonish as well as to teach, as well as to worship. Keep that in mind when you sing. And then lastly this morning, I want you to think about this. Singing inspires the church. What I mean by this is that singing has an impact, a heart-to-heart impact. As we sing, we not only teach, we not only admonish, but we actually have a heart-to-heart emotional interchange that is in and of itself like food. It builds us up. We are told in letting the word of Christ dwell richly in us that we are to teach and admonish and sing. As Paul says, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So Paul has in mind all kinds of songs, from the Psalms of the Bible to hymns of praise to songs about living life in the Spirit. The main thing is that they are to be an overflow and an expression of the Word of Christ. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. This is how you do it, and this is what you do when you're filled with it. It works both ways. You know, this is, you say, how do we let the Word of Christ? Well, part of what you do is to sing. But it's also part of how you let the Word dwell in you richly. You sing in order to facilitate that overall command. It's a both-and situation. And so, singing inspires the church because of the nature of singing. It is a different activity than what I'm doing right now in speaking. Singing requires more emotion. It involves more thought. It involves notes that go up and down. I can do that with my voice as I'm talking, but I am not speaking poetically like with a certain meter, which adds to the whole progression that songs take and the whole manner in which they move forward. There is a pattern of notes, and there is a pattern of music that embellishes and supports and reiterates and underlies the words that the music brings to lift high the message. And singing introduces, therefore, a kind of drama that reflects the feeling and sense of the heart. You can hear somebody tell you something with two or three or four words and you hear it. And they could sing the same thing, and the singing just impacts you totally differently to another level, because the reality of it is sort of like bringing drama to the message, because it brings us into a thought process that forces us to think more deeply, not just on this level here, but on this emotional level as well. And emotions are not bad things. What singing does with truth is it paints a picture of the reality of experiencing what this truth is talking about. In this case, the Word of Christ. What singing does when we just we understand the words, but we paint a picture of the reality of experiencing Christ in our lives. And what a difference it makes, right? What a difference He makes. What a change, what a transformation. I love to hear people, when they tell their story of conversion. Of course, conversion is when a person comes to repent of their sin and they trust in Jesus Christ. But every single person, as simple as it may say, their conversion is, I was a sinner, God showed me my sin, He showed me Christ, I was enthralled with Christ, I trusted in Him, repenting of my sin, and now I am a child of His. We could all say that. But when we tell our story, some of us would say something like, I was brought up in a home where the Bible was loved, and my parents taught me the Bible from the earliest age. But I would have nothing to do with it, and I rejected and rebelled, and I went down this road until finally, all of the life experiences, I was at the absolute end of my rope. I had no hope, job failed, I lost my job, lost money, I was in debt up to my earlobes, and there was no hope for me in that world, and then I was told I had cancer, and it's like, what am I living for? And then I recalled what my parents taught me when I was just a child. You see, the writer of Amazing Grace, John Newton, That's the kind of thing he had. He was a rebel and a slave trader who was taught in his earliest years. And one day, bailing out water from a ship they thought was going to sink, he cried out to God. And this is a story. I love to hear those stories. There's these accounts that add the emotion and the detail and the richness of what it is that God has done. And it's different for every person. So we're all in our specific place doing what we were doing when God awakened us to the darkness of our sin and our need from Christ. And to hear those stories, it's great because there's drama and there's reality. This is a life that is, you see the marks and the signs of absolute change. Singing kind of does that. It's like telling your story. You can say the gospel message or the conversion is this. But when they say, here I was, I got a call, I heard, you know, it's like, whoa. See, God works through everyday, ordinary things to bring people to the conscious awareness of the power of the Spirit of their need. And it is powerful and it is wonderful. And singing does the same kind of thing. It amps it up for us just a bit. It brings the richness of the gospel truth to life. And so the gospel must be sung. This is a glorious gospel. It must be told. It must be preached. It must be shared in terms of here's how God did it in my life. And it must be sung. Because singing is life experiencing, putting flesh on bones, expressing the life impact of the gospel and the glory of God. And in that way, it inspires. Now, there is emotions involved, yeah. I'm not talking, however, about pure emotionalism. I despise emotionalism. Even as a young person, I remember sitting in sermons where, you know, preachers would tell stories. The whole design of the story was to get everybody in tears and ready to do something. And there was an emotional play. And that's awful. That's despicable. But when God changes you, and when God works in you, and when God is working in you, and there are emotions, that is beautiful. Because it proceeds from truth, and it proceeds from reality. Not an attempt to make something happen, but the evidence that something has happened. And so when we sing, when we join our hearts together, this is part of what we're doing. We say, yes, something has happened. And it happened in me. And I have hope, and I have an awesome God that I praise and worship, and I have a great and wonderful family He's brought to me, a family of faith, and we challenge each other, and we encourage each other, and we do it through getting together over coffee, and we do it through getting around the table of the Bible, and we do it through coming together to sing. And I want to tell you another reason that this inspires. It inspires also because this singing inspires because it is worship. Paul tells the saints to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. How? Or out of what? With thankfulness in your hearts to God. This is why it can't be helped. As if, do you have a heart of thankfulness to God? Do you appreciate? Are you amazed and in wonder this morning about what God has done in your life? Just think about your own story of your life right now. And where He brought you from. And how you failed Him time after time. And how He still is with you and working in your life. Isn't that a joyful thing? Isn't it a joyful thing to think of who you were compared with who you are? What you deserved, what you still deserve, but what you won't get. Praise His name. When you're filled with the reality of it, you just hardly can't hold yourself back. Like a week ago Saturday, we had been up to Hartford, Groves and Hughes, taking a tour of Dave Groves' place, and we had Linda and Ted in our car. And we dropped them off, and it snowed, it was coming down, you know. And we were going down Sunny Slope Road to our house. And the Groves get out of the car. Y'all be careful. Yeah, we're going to be careful. We were being careful. And these two headlights from this vehicle, they were just, it was like, I'm getting over as far as I can, and the more I move, the more it seems he's aiming right towards me. And I don't think it's because of the snow, except maybe the snow has covered up the lines. But here is a guy who, it appears to me, he's got it in his head. He wants to make a beeline for my truck. And so I'm thinking, surely he's going to, surely. He didn't. And so guess what happened whenever he went past us and there was no contact? Praise the Lord, I said. I can't believe it. I erupted. And when you are full and the experience of the fullness of God's working, you cannot contain it. And it inspires when you erupt in song. As we more deeply understand the word of Christ, we more deeply grasp his grace and mercy towards sinners, we do not feel more and more worthy of him. We actually feel less and less worthy, more and more humbled, and experience greater and greater awe as we mature in Christ. If we are growing, our hearts will be more and more greatly inflamed with thankfulness to the Lord, and we will not be able to help it. We'll sing. The heart is where God-honoring, saint-encouraging singing all begins. It begins with the saving grace of God changing the heart, and it grows as we let the word of Christ dwell richly within us, and it comes out in teaching, admonition, and song. It could not be further from the condition of your own personal vocal cords or the musical talent that you have or don't have or the number of hours or you have or have not taken in voice lessons. What Paul is talking about is the kind of heart that when imprisoned for preaching the gospel at midnight when no one else was singing, would lift up his voice in praise to God. Singing inspires the church. So, okay, there's the truth. Let me do a little admonition this morning with reference to singing and the church. A little exhortation. I exhort you this morning to sing. Not like this. No. Sing. This passage says, thankfulness in your hearts to God. The Bible tells us to come before His presence with singing. And Paul tells us to sing to one another. First and foremost, singing is not meant to impress with talent. Now, the way some churches carry on today, that's the impression you would give. Singing is there to entertain and impress, but that's not true. It is meant to express truth and love for Christ and love for His church through singing to minister to one another and heighten our shared worship of the living God. So, sing. When should you sing?